Well, please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Hebrews 12, first of all, and then to Psalm 6. Hebrews 12, let's read together from verse 5. Paul is speaking to a church under fire, under difficulty, concerned that they would lose heart. Well, it might not be Paul, but so some inspired writer is speaking, depending on your point of view. And he speaks of the danger of forgetting the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And turn back, please, in the Psalter to Psalm 6 and read together the Word of God. For the choir director, with stringed instruments upon an eight-stringed lyre. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we need your help this evening as we come and turn to your word. We pray, O God, that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you give us insight into your word and help us in the times that we are called to go through the dark night of the soul, that we would learn principles from Psalms such as this one, that we might navigate such times of darkness and difficulty by looking to you in faith and trusting you and pursuing after the unseen and the apparently departed God. Help me, Father, to be a faithful expositor of your word this evening, that your people here who are called by your name would be especially comforted, and any who might yet not believe would be tempted to put their trust in such a gracious God. And we ask it in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. David writes this psalm feeling the chastening hand of God against him. Evidently he feels God is displeased with him, that God is angry with him, that God's hand is against him. He's being disciplined. And as such, he falls into the temptation we read in Hebrews 12 of despair and of being crushed beyond remedy and of forgetting that in receiving these blows from the hand of Almighty God, that he is in fact being treated as a child of God and not as an enemy of God. As the Puritans would say in such times, when the rod of God is upon your back, remember the hand that holds the rod is the hand of your Father. And never lose sight of that in the sharp pain that comes upon a person. And we learn in this psalm that God does indeed cause his children at times to go through periods of deep darkness when all is apparently gloomy and there seems to be little outward reason for hope. And I was saying to the brethren gathered for prayer a while ago, it's very hard because these early psalms, they're all very, very similar. David's in trouble. He feels God's forsaken him. He turns to God in prayer. And as we shall see, I trust, there's a lesson here for us. The Christian life, no matter what Creflo Dollar might have us believe, was never meant to be all one of sunshine and happy-clappy. There are indeed periods of great darkness and shadow that God's children are caused to walk through again and again and again and again. And psalms such as these reveal to us the psychology of a Christian soul in such times, and it's one of great burden and wrestling, but also one of great faith. So here's David being chastened by God. As you read Psalm 6, it seems to me there are three peculiar dangers or fears that we are prey to whenever we feel the chastening hand of God against us. Three insecurities, three deep fears that can grip a person's soul. And the first one there is in the very first verse, and that is that God is dealing with us out of anger. O Yahweh, not in your wrath rebuke me, and not in your hot displeasure chasten me. It literally what David says. And the emphasis there in the Hebrew falls upon anger. I'm not denying the fact, David says, that I deserve to be chastened. I deserve a good hiding. But please, Father, don't beat me in anger and in wrath. For if you do that, there'll be nothing left when the beating's over. That's the first fear David has, that God is dealing with him or will deal with him out of anger. And we must remember in such times, brothers and sisters, that God does not deal with his children in that way. There are times that we displease God and grieve God and bring his chastening hand down upon us because of sin. But you must remind yourself in those times of darkness and shadow that God is not dealing with you in anger. He is in fact dealing with you out of love and a desire not to crush you, but to build you up after having brought you down. That's the first fear. First fear number one is that God is dealing with me in anger. Fear number two, and that is that God has forsaken him. God has forsaken him, which is linked, of course, later on. You see it there in verse 3. My soul is greatly dismayed. We'll come back to that. But you, O Yahweh, how long? It's almost as if David is so discouraged there, he can't finish his sentence. He just kind of collapses, and then how long is this going to continue? Is it going to keep on going forever? Return, O Yahweh, and rescue my soul. So not only does David feel that God is angry with him, but David feels and fears that God has forsaken him. And apparently, he's fearful that this period of forsakenness that he has is going on and on and on and on, and David fears it's going to be eternal. How long, O Lord, will it be until you return, David says. A second fear. And the third fear is linked to it. You sort of like falling dominoes. God is angry. God has forsaken me. And thirdly, I'm bound for hell. I'm bound for hell. David says in verse 5, for there is no remembrance of you in death, and in hell, in Sheol, who will give thanks to you? I am weary of my groaning. And I like Alec Mateer's comment in this verse. He said, here is death viewed as a prospect of one who has strayed from God and is estranged from him. David here, there are some people who want to say this verse tells you, aha, there in the Old Testament, David had no concept of eternal life. Well, that's just absolutely daft. I mean, Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of God forever. And David knew he was going to die at some stage. But here is death. It's not so much that there's no eternal life here, but David here is under such chastening from God that he's really beginning to fear that he might not be a believer, and that God is going not just to deal with him in anger and forsake him in time, but that God is going to forsake him forever, and that David just might be about to spend eternity in hell. And the thought crushes him, because he knows in hell nobody praises God. It's a wonderful testimony for David's sincerity, that his chief fear of going to hell is, I'll not be able to live forever praising and worshipping God. So those are three fears that we often have as Christians in times of chastening. God is dealing with me in wrath. God has forsaken me, apparently, forever. And thirdly, that when I die, I'm likely to end up in hell. And Psalm 6 explains to us the psychology of these fears and the theology of them, how we feel in such times. Here's David, and he feels tremendously crushed. He uses two Hebrew words, malal in verse lum. Let's see if I can find it. I can't see it. In verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, for I am weak. I myself are weak. And this word carries the idea of somebody in a state of complete and absolute exhaustion. He's saying to God, I cannot go on. I cannot take any more. And what's more, he says, I'm not just weak, but I'm tremendously disturbed. Use this word again and again in the Psalms. Heal me, O Yahweh, in verse 3, for my bones are disturbed and my soul is greatly disturbed, is the idea. And this word disturbed, it's the emotion, bahal in the Hebrew, it's the emotion that comes when we are confronted by something unexpected, threatening, or disastrous. It's how you would feel if the doctor were to tell you, and some of you are there, that lump or that pain or that ache you have is not something normal. It's something deadly, and it threatens your life. You go in for a normal checkup. You expect everything to be okay, and you get this awful thud of news coming down upon you, and the alarm, that sinking feeling that you'd have in the very depths of your being. That's how David feels here. And he's weeping in the night time. He's consumed and discouraged. I like the way one commentator puts it about the night time. For most sufferers, it is in the long watches of the night when silence and loneliness increase and the warmth of human companionship is absent that pain and grief reach their darkest point. And here's David. He goes to bed every night, and it's like going to a swimming pool. He's dissolving his couch with tears. His bed is wet. His pillow is wet. He's weeping. He's utterly destroyed. He feels to be at the end of himself. And the cause for this, of course, as we said, is the absence of God and the presence of his foes. My eye wastes away with grief. My eye has grown cold because of all my enemies, all the ones who put me under pressure, is the idea in the Hebrew. And verse eight in the English, sorry, he says, "Return away from me, all you workers of iniquity." So David here is in double trouble. God is against him, apparently, and he's got many enemies against him as well. And so that's a rather long introduction, but it's relevant, I think, because it leads us, I think, to expect to feel like this sometimes. The Christian life's not going to be plain sailing. That in the hymn book of the Bible, there are many hymns that are written down by men and women singing the blues. And you should expect that. That's why it's in the hymn book. That's the way, at times, you're going to feel. You're going to have lament. You're going to fear that God has forsaken you. You're going to fear that God is angry with you because of your sin. And there's going to be times, even in your Christian life, when you might fear. You might lose all your assurance of heaven and be bound, in your own mind at least anyway, for everlasting destruction and the pit. Well, how do you respond? How should a Christian respond when he feels like that? In the darkness and the discouragement and the despair and the weariness of soul, when you just feel, I've had it, I can't go on. How do you respond? Well, there are a number of things. And David says here to us in the first place, get your priorities straight. Get your priorities straight. David, evidently in this psalm, has both earthly and spiritual problems. You don't hear much of the earthly ones, but they're there. He feels under pressure. God has withdrawn, and his enemies, like lions, are coming in for the kill. They're lurking. They're coming near to him. That's why he says at the end, "Get away from me, you workers of iniquity." These men are wicked in their hearts. They're those who carry out and work out the corruptions of their iniquitous hearts, is the idea. And they're near to David, and they threaten David. And if it was you or me, if you were threatened by such men, that might be top of your prayer list. If you knew that the mafia were out to kill you, and they were lurking for you, that might be top of your list. I want my earthly troubles to go away, Lord, and I want them to go away right now. But that's not where David goes, is it? David's first concern is his soul. David's first concern is his relationship with God. And David, in a sense, is saying here, by turning to God at first and saying, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not chasten me in your hot displeasure. Be gracious to me, O God." David is in the same hand saying, "God, you are the source of all my problems. I realize, O Lord, that your hand's against me at the moment, that you're angry with me." But it's also David saying, "You're the answer to all my problems. My problem is not that men are hunting me. Maybe Saul or Absalom or somebody else is hunting me. My first and foremost problem here now this evening is that my soul is out of kilter with God. And before I do anything else, I want to get that number one thing straightened out. That the greatest need you or I ever have is the nearness of God. And the sorest trial for the true soul is when God withdraws that nearness and seems to stand at a distance." And David says, get your priorities straight. God and nearness with God is the biggest and greatest need we can ever have. And it doesn't matter how near your troubles are to you this evening, how near your enemies are to you this evening, the greatest need your soul has is the nearness of God. Do you believe that? That above and beyond your desire for your troubles to go should be the desire for God to come. And sometimes God causes his children to go through times of great trial just to learn that lesson. I love this hymn by John Newton. You may have heard it. It's not in our hymn book, though. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way it almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answered my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. We've all thought that, haven't you? Lord, help me to grow in patience. And you expect God just to go zap, and you have this great feeling of love in your heart swelling. You think, oh, I'll never be impatient with my wife again or my children again. I'm going to be the most patient person ever walk. It's all because God zapped me. That's what he thought. Instead of this, though, he said, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. And sometimes, you see, people, I don't know about you, but I have the habit of setting, we are sojourners in this world. We live in a tent, a mobile dwelling, but I'm very good at putting my tent pegs down in concrete. And sometimes God sends the earthquake of trial to shatter the concrete around those pegs so that we will learn to find our all in God. And David's priority here, he goes to God first of all. Hardly gives his earthly trials a mention. The distance of God is a much greater concern to David than the nearness of trouble. He's learned the lesson. Do you see? That's the first thing. Get your priorities straight. Secondly, and it is very closely linked with it, go to the God you have offended. Again, Mutir, I love Mutir, he says this, the greatest of all perils, David's fear of going to hell, the greatest of all perils yields the simplest of all answers. What do you do when God seems to have withdrawn his heart from you? You go after him. You draw near to God, James says, and he will draw near to you. I.e., in those times when it seems God withdrawn from you, you don't let him. You run after him like a little child. His daddy's going to work or his daddy's going off on a conference. And sometimes Ben does. At times it irritates me, but it's really a sign of great love. He thought, I can say this tonight. He's not here. Now I'm rushing out of the house. I always am, a day late, a dollar short. And I'm rushing out of the house, and Ben rushes after me. He has to give me that last hug. He's banging on the window of the car. I'm thinking, I haven't time for this at all. But I'm going away, and he's drawing near. He's going after me. He doesn't want Daddy to go away. And that's David's heart here in this psalm. Oh, God, come back. And so I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, beware of only praying when you feel the nearness of God. It's very easy to pray when you feel God's nearness. But in the Christian life, very often you'll feel his distance. And that's the time you need to pray the most. And when you struggle, as one commentator put it, this psalm gives us words. It gives words to those who scarcely have the heart to pray and brings them within sight of victory. You're so discouraged. You're so down. David can barely finish a sentence. And the Holy Spirit gives him these words. And he gives those words to you that at such times you can take this fast food prayer. You go up to the window and the Holy Spirit just gives you this hot package in a kind of a foil wrap. Here, take this, eat this, and give this to God. That's why God has given us some sounds like this. Because there are times we are so weary we can't even sing the blues. And God says, here are the words. Use these. Get your priorities straight. Go after the God you've offended. Thirdly, give him reasons to help you. Give him reasons to help you. It amazes me how little reasoning we hear in our prayer meetings. God, do this because of that. Help me for this reason. How little we hear in our own prayers, in my prayers, in your prayers. And how much we hear of it in the Bible. The psalmist on his knees is a reasoner. He's telling God what he needs, but he also tells God why he needs it. That's good for us. And it's the way we should pray. Look, listen to the way David does it. Verse 1, O Yahweh, not in your anger rebuke me, and not in your hot displeasure chasten me. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, for I am weak. Heal me, O Yahweh, for my bones are disturbed, my soul is dismayed greatly. And you, O Yahweh, how long? Return, O Yahweh, rescue my soul. Save me. Why? For the sake of your chesed. And what's more, verse 5, for there's no remembrance of you in death. And in Sheol, who will give thanks to you? He's again and again and again giving God reasons. He's reasoning with God. And let me just list them to you. I'm not going to go through them. But he gives God 5 reasons why he should hear his prayer. First of all, he says, your favor is never deserved. Oh God, he says in verse 1 and 2, Don't be angry with me. And the devil said to him, but of course he's going to be angry with you, David. You deserve his wrath. You deserve his anger. And David comes up in verse 2 and said, be gracious to me, O God. Your favor is never deserved. That's the very heart of grace. That God has a heart within him that gives his people grace and mercy even when they deserve wrath and curse. Your favor is never deserved. Remember that whenever you feel you've done stuff again and again and again that deserve God's wrath and curse. For those in Christ, God does not have a heart of wrath, but a heart of grace that does not deal with us as our sins deserve, because he dealt with Christ as our sins deserve. Your mercy, your grace, your favor is never deserved. That's the first argument. Argument number 2. Your heart is never hard. He says to God, heal me. Why, O Yahweh? For my bones are disturbed and my soul is greatly disturbed. It's amazing how soul trouble and bodily trouble go together. Some say here David's sick in his body and sick in his soul. I don't think it's that. I think David is so discouraged in his soul, it's shaken him right down to the very bones of his being. You know when you have the flu and you feel your bones are cold? Remember how one person described the flu? She had the flu for the first time and she said, even my hair hurt, she said. And that's what it's like when you're so down spiritually. It affects everything, not just our souls, but our bodies as well. And David tells God that as a reason for why God should help him. Heal me, O Yahweh, for my body and my soul is utterly dismayed. Why did David say that? Because David knows that misery is always the master argument with mercy. That God's heart is a heart of mercy. That when God looks at people in need, just the way Christ looked at people in need on this earth, his heart was moved with compassion for them. Like sheep having no shepherd, the leper, all manner of people afflicted and dismayed and distressed, even the rich young ruler, you remember, whose heart was so entwined with money, he could not let it go, and Jesus looked at him and he loved him. That's the way God is. And David's saying, I know that's your heart, God. How can you look at me in all of this suffering and feel nothing? You can find it here. This is why Spurgeon prayed. Where do you hear this? Spurgeon had terrible gout. And he was in agony. He said this, I have found it a blessed thing in my own experience to plead before God that I am his child. when some months ago I was racked with pain to an extreme degree, so that I could no longer bear it without crying out, I asked all to go from the room and leave me alone. And then I had nothing I could say to God but this, Thou art my Father, and I am thy child, and thou as a father art tender and full of mercy. I could not bear to see my child suffer as thou makest me suffer. And if I saw him tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help him and put my arms under him to sustain him. Wilt thou hide thy face from me, my Father? Wilt thou still lay on me thy heavy hand and not give me a smile from thy countenance? I talked to the Lord as Luther would have done and pleaded his fatherhood in real earnest. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If he be a father, let him show himself a father. What boldness! If he be a father, let him show himself a father, I pleaded. And I ventured to say when they came back who watched me, I shall never have such agony again from this moment, for God has heard my prayer. I bless God that ease came, and the racking pain never returned. Faith mastered it by laying hold upon God in his own revealed heart, his revealed character, that character in which, in our darkest hour, we are best able to appreciate him. I think this is why that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, is given to us. Because when we are lowest, we can still say, Our Father. And when it is very dark and we are very weak, our childlike appeal can go up. Father, help me. Father, rescue me. Isn't that wonderful? Boldness in prayer. And Spirit is laying hold of God's heart as Father. And what's the very core of a father's heart but a disposition of mercy towards his children? Your favor is never deserved. Your heart is never hard. Your faithfulness never ends. He says in verse 4, Return, O Yahweh, rescue my soul, save me. Why? Because of your chesed, because of your loving kindness, because of your steadfast, dogged commitment to keep your promises, O God. He's ransacking his mind's store of the character of God. He's gracious. His heart, his favor's never earned. He's merciful. His heart is never hard. He's faithful. His promises never fail. Your faithfulness never ends. You're a God of chesed. You're a God who keeps his commitments forever and ever and ever. Your favor is never earned. Your heart is never hard. Your faithfulness never ends. You yourself never change. 8 times in this psalm, David calls upon the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, verse 1, verse 2 twice, verse 3, verse 8, and verse 9 twice. God, he calls God by the name of Yahweh, and it's that very heart. What does Yahweh mean? Whenever Moses in Exodus 3 goes to God, you remember, and says, What's your name? How can I know? How can the people know you're truly with them? In fact, turn there with me a second. Keep you awake, if nothing else. And it's in Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel and will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I will be what I will be, literally in the Hebrew. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. And notice there, God's name, I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God says, that's my name. I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That whole sentence is my name, God says. And when God says, I will be, which is what Yahweh means, I will be the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is my name. What's God saying when you hear the word Yahweh? It's that whole sentence, but what he's really saying is, I am bounded to my people. I will always be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will never be without them, and they will never be without me. There'll never be a moment again throughout all eternity when I cannot be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I am Yahweh, the one who always will be their God. And so it's interesting when you realize that in Exodus 3, the context of Exodus 3 is Exodus 2. And look at the very end of Exodus 2. Now it came about, verse 23, in the course of those many days, that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God pitied them, is the idea in the Hebrew. God took notice of them. 600 years after God gave promises to Abraham. And it seemed as if all those promises were falling to the ground and had been forgotten. God comes again afresh and remembers his promises. And on the hindsight of that remembrance, God says to Moses, my name is Yahweh, Jehovah, Echeya. I will always be what I always shall be. I am the one who never changes, who never breaks my commitments to my people. And David uses this name 8 times in this psalm as an expression of his faith that God is a God who never forgets his people in their time of trouble. Your favor is never earned, deserved. Your heart is never hard. Your faithfulness never ends. You yourself never change. And as I said earlier on, in hell, your praise is never sung. Please, David says, don't send me to hell, because I'll not be praising you forever. There's a wonderful, you know, when the Puritans would argue about assurance, they would give you 100 reasons for, when you can be assured. And one of the reasons they would say, one of the signs of a gracious soul is this, a right desire not to go to hell. It wasn't so much the pain of hell that bothered David, but the praiselessness of hell, that he wouldn't be worshipping God there. Or another Puritan put it like this, if I can remember. If you ever get to the point in your sin and discouragement when you can look God in the face and say, you know, I deserve to go to hell. And even if I'm not a Christian, I take comfort from the fact, Father, that you will be glorified in my damnation. See, that's a good sign. If your heart is, Lord, I feel so bad, I'm so filthy and so sinful, I think I just might be going to hell. I've lost sight even of Christ, yet I find comfort in the fact that even in my damnation, my Father will be glorified. And the Puritan will say, there! That's not the voice of the devil. That's the voice of a child of God who wants his heavenly Father to be worshipped and magnified. And that's a similar kind of prayer here, I think, as David is saying, please don't damn me, because I'll not be praising you forever, which is your deserts. Well, that's almost, let me just bring everything to conclusion. Lesson number one, get your priorities straight. Go to God first. Lesson number two, go after the God who has forsaken you. Lesson number three, when you go, bring arguments. Ransack your knowledge of God in the scriptures and plead with God on the basis of his character, on the basis of his promises, why he shouldn't forsake you and cast you out into outer darkness. And lastly, go forward in faith. Go forward in faith. David says, it's a very abrupt transition from verse 7 to verse 8. My eye has wasted away because of grief. It has grown old because of all my enemies. Turn away from me, all you workers of iniquity. For Yahweh has heard the voice of my weeping. Yahweh has heard my supplication. Yahweh has received my prayer. Let them be ashamed. Let them be dismayed greatly, all my enemies. Let them turn back. Let them be ashamed in a moment. What's David saying here? Well, there are some commentators, and I want to say this is a rather awkward postscript. You know, David wrote the first whatever verses, let's see, verse 1 to 7 in the English, I think. He wrote those verses in his difficulty and then put the psalm down. And then came back later on after things had come better and the sun had come out, and he wrote the rest of the psalm, put it down, and that's your psalm. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think it's a little bit like Spurgeon. Remember when Spurgeon was praying, and in the midst of his pain, he said, I venture to say, I shall never have such agony again from this moment, for God has heard my prayer. David's still surrounded by his enemies here. The sun hasn't come out to the eyes of his flesh, but to the eyes of faith, David is saying, I know God has heard me. I know. He says again and again and again, three times, God has heard me. And he takes comfort here in the fact that God has received my prayer and that very soon all of my enemies shall be removed. Go away from me, all you workers of iniquity. And then in verse 10, let them be ashamed. Let them be dismayed greatly, all of my enemies. Let them turn away. Let them be ashamed in a moment. It's amazing how quickly things can change with God. David is down, he's discouraged, he feels God has forsaken him, and he goes to pray. As he's praying, suddenly the light comes on his soul, and he's aware that in that moment of prayer, he has done business with God, and God has heard him. And his life turns around, and he's also conscious that the same will be true for his enemies, the wicked, who opposed David, a type of Christ in the Old Testament, that very soon they will be ashamed and they will be dismayed. It's the same word that David used of himself in verse 2 and verse 3. They will be dismayed, all of my enemies, greatly, and they will turn back and they will be ashamed in a moment. But the sufferings, David says, that were mine for a moment shall be theirs forever. For God is indeed angry with them. God is indeed forsaking them. And one day God will cast them into Sheol forever. And they will be dismayed suddenly. And they will be dismayed eternally. The prayers and the tears have not been for nothing. God has drawn near to David and given him light. And it's hard to know what the end verse means when David speaks about the wicked. Is he praying that God will destroy the wicked? And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that as Christians who are urged to pray for our enemies? It's hard to know. But we can know this, brothers and sisters, that no matter how hard and dark our days are on this earth, there is coming a day when God will turn it all around. And it might be when God might leave us waiting until Christ returns for that to happen. But it's going to turn around. And if you aren't following Christ this evening, the reverse is true. No matter how good your life is, you may be going along and saying, well, I never fear that God's angry with me. I never fear that God's going to forsake me. I never fear I'm going to go to hell. If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. But David says, don't you realize? You may feel like that now, but what will you do in the day when it all changes in a moment and you realize your whole life long God has been angry with you? And when God shall forsake you and cast you out into outer darkness forever. and what was my portion for a brief moment on this earth, David said, when I feared those things, shall be your portion, not just for time, but for eternity, when God shall deliver your soul to those things. And this psalm is a plea to you from the Holy Spirit. Come to the Saviour of David's soul, who rescues people in their darkest hour and who brings them out into light. Call upon the Lord, the one who was forsaken, the one who did receive God's wrath on the cross, the one who was cast into hell without any immediate hope for himself, so that he might give hope to each one of his children forever. Come to him. He'll not cast you out. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. It is true. And we ask you this evening, O Lord our God, that you would write your lessons upon our heart. We pray that you would teach us to be men and women of faith, even in the darkest hour, O God, whenever it seems all is against us, even God. Help us to be like David, to take words, to take faith, and to pursue the God who seems to have forsaken us. For we know that you forsook Christ. We are sure, our Father, that you will never finally or ultimately forsake your people in Christ. And we ask it all in the Saviour's name. Amen.